Please stand for the reading of God's word. The scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is God's word.
Never in my lifetime has the need for the church to live as a true family been more urgent. We are created to live for authentic, loving relationships, yet our culture is pushing in the opposite direction. Social media, iPhone use, they promise connection, but they leave us more isolated. AI can mimic care and concern, but can't provide that human soul to be one with. The world is starving for what we are called to embody, a family marked by genuine Christ-like love. Never in my lifetime has the call to answer hate with love been more pressing. Once the very word hate was so harsh that children would rebuke adults for using it. Now it's everywhere. It's the air we breathe. It's in our headlines. It's in our conversations. Our world is weary and wounded by hatred and division. It's desperate for the light of Christ's radical love to break through that darkness. We are called to be that light. To borrow the words from a song from the 60s, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. That's the only thing that there's just too little of. The Apostle Paul's words in Romans 12 show us the way back to love. By the church living as a family, and by the church imitating Christ's love for his enemies. Let's pray. Our Lord, meet us today. We can hear words, we can read words, but it's only your Spirit that can bring these to the depths of our being and transform us. And so we call upon you, Lord, to meet each of us, so that we hear your voice speaking to us, that we might grow in Christ-likeness and love. Amen. God is love. He calls us to reflect that love. So in Romans 12, we're going to see that this love is expressed in two realms, within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. So first, we're going to hear Paul's call to living out authentic family love as a church, a love that treats us as one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Paul's going to unpack what it looks like in practice, giving us evidence of family love. And finally, he expands that circle outward, showing us the evidence of our love outside the family, where even our enemies are to experience the love of Christ through us. Now, this sermon is going to move at a different pace than most of our sermons Because every verse could be a sermon unto itself. We're only going to be able to briefly touch on each verse. So that's the only way I should be able to give this message in under 2.5 hours. The call to authentic family love. Let love be genuine. The word love here is agape. That's the godlike love, that self-giving, self-sacrificing love that considers one more important than ourselves. It's the kind of love that Jesus spoke about when he said, love God with your entire being and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the agape love. We talk about that kind of love. We tell each other we should have that kind of love. But do we love in that way? Whenever I hear Christians talk about love, there's a chorus that comes to mind. It goes, love, 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 love. Everybody's talking about love, not living it. Love, 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 love. Somebody ought to live love. You know, Paul's saying that we must be that somebody. And that love has to be sincere. And the word sincere is literally without hypocrisy. And the word hypocrite came from the Greek theater. Actors would wear masks as they played their role. So Paul's command could be paraphrased, let your love be without acting, without masks. Not pretentious. Because when it is, it can be very damaging. There are two young women once shared with me why they walked away from Christ. They said they grew up in the church. They'd go every Sunday, and their parents were a big part of the church. And they pretended to be kind to everybody, smiling, giving them the hellos, pats on the back. But once they got home for Sunday dinner, there was nothing but criticism of those people they had just engaged with. That hypocrisy had lasting consequences. Our love has to be sincere, authentic. In verse 10, Paul adds another dimension to this love. Love one another with brotherly affection. And Paul combines two different words for love. Philos and storgas. Paul may actually have coined this word himself because he was trying to communicate a love that is warm, a family-like bond among believers, an affection like that of a mother for a child. It's rooted in belonging together rather than a choice. See, a mother doesn't choose her children. She loves those God gives her. Likewise, in the church, we don't choose who's with us. But we are a spiritual family that loves, should love one another. What's interesting is in between these two calls, have agape love and have this family-like love, there's a phrase, another command, and it says, abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. First, it seems out of place, but no, it's really critical. Because to love properly, we have to hate evil and we have to love what is good. Why? Because we give to others what we put into ourselves. If we are infected with evil, our love will be infected by evil. If we hold to what is good, our love will convey what is good and what is life-giving to each other. 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, and for good reason. It captures the very essence of what love is. And Paul includes this verse. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Today, much of what passes for love celebrates wrongdoing. And when we speak truth in love, it's often labeled unloving or even hateful. Our love must rejoice with truth, not wrongdoing. Because that's where people will thrive, when they live in God's truth. Let us love as God has called us. So we're called to love one another as family members love each other. So we ask the question, how are we doing at Westgate? What's the evidence that we are loving as God would have us to love? Paul gives it to us. Now, as we go through these commands, think, how are you doing? I need to think, how am I doing in each of these? Verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. You know, it's natural for us to want to be honored and to have a twinge of jealousy when someone else is recognized and we're overlooked. But it's different in a family. My greatest joy is when my sons were honored in front of the whole school. It made me much happier than any time I might have been honored. My joy is far greater when the spotlight is put on my wife than when it is put on me. That's family. So the same should be true of us at Westgate. When we truly see ourselves as family, we will find joy in celebrating the success and the honor that others have, even more than our own. Verse 11, don't be slothful in zeal. Fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So it's easy for the flame of love for each other to flicker, for us to lose our zeal for each other, especially when we start to rub against each other. But one way to kindle that fervency is to see our relationships as an aspect of our relationship with and service to God Himself. We need to look at each other as God does. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are a part of one another, being dependent upon one another, giving life to one another. When we get this vision of who we are, our care for one another will be reignited. But we're only going to capture this vision when Christ has captured our hearts. And so Paul in the next verse gives us three commands to help our flame of love for the Lord to burn brightly. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. These are critical in keeping our relationship with the Lord alive and active. So we rejoice in hope. And where do we find that hope? It's in the cross of Jesus Christ. There we remember Christ died for our sins, removed our guilt, forgave us completely, gave us a new beginning. It's there that we taste the depth of His love and grace, and we receive the assurance of an eternity with the Lord. We need to constantly live in connection with the cross, that rejoicing in the hope and all that He has accomplished for us as it feeds our souls. It's there our passion for Christ is revitalized. But be patient in tribulation. See, tribulation can create a distance between us and God. You know, haven't we all wondered about God's love when we're in the midst of trials? If he's sovereign, why doesn't he change our circumstances, ease our burdens? In those moments, we need patience. We need to trust God to do his work in his time. He is using these in our lives as individuals, in our lives as a church. Trust him. He is wiser. His plan is better than ours. That will keep us connected to the Lord when times are tough. Finally, be constant in prayer. You know, prayer unites our hearts with the Lord's heart. When we pray, we're very aware of his presence, his watchfulness, his care keeps us tight with him. And the same is when we pray for each other. It keeps one another in mind. It deepens our unity and our love for each other grows. Be constant in prayer. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here Paul gives us those tangible ways to come alongside one another, to live out our care and our unity. Think again in family terms. Naturally, we would step in to help our sons, daughters, brothers, and sisters when they face physical needs. We don't hesitate to be there for them, to provide. Is that true in our family here? It should be. It says, seek to show hospitality. Seek to show it. Don't do it reluctantly. Now, hospitality in Paul's day looked a little different than in our day. He was talking about welcoming traveling Christians into their home because there is no hotels or motels. But for us, hospitality is inviting someone over for a meal, a cup of coffee, or just a visit. But hospitality is more than just offering food or a place to sit. It's about opening our lives, sharing stories, laughter, struggles, joys, getting to know one another on another level. It creates a space where people feel seen, valued, and loved, just like family. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. While the previous command focuses on our practical, physical care for one another, this verse calls us into an emotional union. Do we really care enough to enter into the joys and the sorrows of other people? It costs us emotionally. Or do we listen to others like we're at a distance? What's happening to them might be a cause of joy and sorrow for them, and we can say, isn't that wonderful, but does it impact us emotionally? We might pray for them, but our hearts would be disconnected from their victories or their pain. But again, we wouldn't do that in a physical family. We're emotionally tied up with the joys and the sorrows of one another. To be a true family in Christ means celebrating together, mourning together, letting one another's lives touch our own in deep, heartfelt ways. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Live in harmony. These words invite us into a way of life that mirrors the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, we are created by God to enter into his relationship of love and giving to one another. And so when we believe, we enter into that relationship. But guess who else is there? everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. I like to call it the divine party. And at that party, we are sharing love, care for one another, just as the Father, Son, Holy Spirit do among themselves. That's the harmony God is calling us to. Our unity is the perfect reflection of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit's love for one another and for us. What happens, though, when people look at the church? They don't see harmony. Instead, they see division. It causes them to wonder, to question, how can Christianity be real when Christians are fighting each other selfishly? What does it really do in people's lives? Leads to the question, is Christ real? Because he doesn't seem to have any power in the lives of his own followers. Our unity is the greatest apologetic for Christ's existence. Jesus said that. Let's live in harmony as one in the divine party together to show the world that Christ is real. Now, the greatest barrier to harmony is pride, our haughtiness. That's why he says, do not be haughty. See, pride elevates our personal interests above those of anyone else. It keeps us from connecting with those of humbler circumstances because we think we're better than them. And it leads us to think that we are wise, so we stop listening to and learning from one another. We become wise in our own eyes, but not God's eyes. Pride tears down church. Humility builds harmony, enhances relationships, and unifies us as a family. So, while the beginning of our passage focuses on our relationships with one another, Paul now moves on to talk about our relationship with those outside the church, those who treat us as enemies. Verse 14 begins to widen the scope. Bless those who curse you. And then Paul is going to develop this in verses 17 through 21. Now, it's hard to read these words without thinking of the deep divisions in our nation today, where curse after curse is thrown at one another. People speaking harshly, despicably about those on the other side of an issue or a political party. Hate-filled speech surrounds us, and some of it is directed at us as Christians or the values that we hold. We are given an opportunity now by being a light in the way we respond, being different, being the opposite of what we're seeing in our culture today. We need to set that light on the hill for all to see. So let's respond as Paul asks us. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse them. See, there's a lot should be going through our minds when we hear this. We should be looking at our own responses. How are we responding when we or our values are cursed? And our natural instinct is to strike back, to respond just in the way we were attacked, or at least to become very defensive so nobody tramples us. Paul and Christ himself call us to a radically different response, a posture of blessing. Jesus embodied this when he was on the cross. And those in front of him mocked him and jeered at him. And he looked at them and their curses and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Would we do the same? Are we imitators of Christ? Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Instead of reacting with hate when we're hated, Paul urges us, stop and think. Our response should not only be pleasing to God, but it should connect with others and be recognized as a response that's honorable and loving. For example, if someone verbally assaults us, a natural response would say, but God loves you. That isn't always the best response. It often elicits a harsh response because it's considered a cliche that's not backed up with real feelings. Perhaps the question, like, what is it about me that really bothers you? That might show that we're listening, we're willing to listen, and open up dialogue. Maybe it won't, but maybe it will. But the point is this: we are called to think carefully of how our words are going to be understood and interpreted by those who are attacking us. Let's speak with a heart of love and the best understanding we can offer. Perhaps God will open doors that are shut when we do. Now, Paul offers three reasons why we should live in sacrificial love even toward those who are enemies. The first, vengeance belongs to God alone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. See, when we seek revenge, we put ourselves in God's judgment seat. See, our judgment is clouded and imperfect, self-centered. His is holy and just. Instead of usurping his place, let's trust him. If there needs to be revenge, put it in God's hands. But pray for those who are persecuting you. God sees every wrong. He's actively engaged. In his perfect time, he will bring judgment if that is just. And that judgment will be absolutely righteous, very different from ours. Second, a loving response could lead someone to Christ. Verse 20, and to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. This really cuts against our natural instincts and certainly what's happening in our culture. Rather than retaliating, we are to meet the needs of our enemy. Why? Because there's something much bigger at stake than the conflict we're having. Now, interpreters differ on the meaning of what the burning coals are that we put on people's heads, but the strong majority interpret these words to say that heaping burning coals is a way of urging us to extend kindness with the hope that our enemies will be pierced and convicted. They'll begin to be drawn to the question of why is love being returned. And wonder what motivates that kind of love and perhaps could lead to repentance. Maybe, maybe not. But we've done what we can do. Third, we will be infected with evil if we respond with hatred. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Evil wins, not only when harm is done to us, but when it plants seeds of bitterness, vengeance, and hatred within us. If left unchecked, these seeds are going to take root and distort our hearts. But when we allow God's love and grace to fill us and to flow through us, we overcome evil. And when we overcome evil, the goodness of God plants seeds of goodness in the lives of others. We hope for these outcomes. There's no promise that they'll come. So what if persecution, curses, and hostility continue to be regardless of our response? And Paul anticipates that question. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Again, God doesn't promise that our efforts will resolve every conflict. We have no control over how another person is going to react. We have control on how we act. Our calling is not to heal divisiveness. It's out of our hands. It is to reflect Christ during it. And when we reflect Him, we've done everything we can do to live peaceably. So we're called to live authentically as a family, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. He's calling us to a supernatural love. For us to fulfill this calling, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and the cross. It's at the foot of the cross that Jesus prepared His spiritual family and made us one. Let's honor the cross by living that out. It was at the cross that Jesus returned good for evil, loved when He was reviled, sacrificed His life even for His enemies. As Romans 5, 8, 9 say, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, rebellious against God, it's at that time Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If we are so loved as His church, we should love one another as a family. If He so loved us as enemies, we should love our enemies. John wrote this, "In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our Son. Keep our eyes on Christ and the cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also should love one another." How are we doing? Let's pray. Our Father, these words are insightful, challenging, convicting. Lord, may we take them as encouraging today, because we do live in this world and we face it every day, a darkness that's coming over, a divisiveness that's coming over. May it never enter the church of Jesus Christ, and may the church of Jesus Christ live out love, respond with good when evil faces us. Pray for those who persecute us. Bless those who curse us. Let us be imitators of Christ that we might be that light that shows the love of God to his enemies, to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.